You know, Christmas, they always say, is not about the presents. It's about His presence. But I want you to know something. The first Christmas started with the gift anyway. If God had not have given, I'm telling you, there wouldn't have been a Christmas. And so it is about the presence that God has gifted to us. And so that's what we're focusing on over the next couple weeks. And tonight, I know Jim probably made the announcement, but tonight we are doing the play in the movie at 5 o'clock, The Christmas Candle. It's the number one Christian religious Christmas movie this year. So you'll want to be here tonight if you want to see it. And we'll just be taking a time and celebrating and moving toward our Christmas holidays. Everybody's invited to the Christmas party on the 18th. And I hope you're getting everything together and getting everything in place. You know, me and my house, our house is very Christmassy right now. Jennifer's throwing Christmas parties, and so our house is very Christmassy. Our yard, I don't know if you guys are like this, but my little girl's very competitive, and she gets that after Jennifer, I guess. But we love that show, Christmas Fight. Christmas Light Fight. How many of you guys watch that? All right, so the day after Thanksgiving, me and the girls got up and put those, y'all seen those cheap, not cheap, but cheat Christmas light things you stick in your yard and it throws all the lights on your house for you? Man, I love those. Work out of the picture. So we had one, and the day after Thanksgiving, we stuck it in the ground and put it on. Nobody else in our neighborhood had a Christmas light up at all. And then the next night, so we were the only ones speckled and green and red. And so then the next day we got up and Lexi was like, our house looks best in the neighborhood. And then the next night, when it got dark, my neighbor had five of them on their yard. The neighbor across the street had three. And Lexi looked at me and said, Daddy, they outdid us. So we had to go pull out all of our boxes out of storage and get the old-timey lights out and Christmas candy cane. Now we got our light. And so Lexi, every night when it gets dark, goes outside and looks around the yard in the neighborhood to make sure nobody has us beat. Because if they do... She, yesterday we were in Home Depot and she was like, hey Dad, you see those deer up there up on that top right? She goes, if somebody else does something, we're going to have to come get those. She's already got that thought pattern going. And, so it's very Christmassy at my house. It, going that way, but like thinking of gifts and things like that, you know, me and Jen and the girls, we don't usually do, extravagant gifts for me and Jen, but the problem is, we always, like I say, we're a very competitive family, and so we always try to outdo the other. So we have to set a limit on what me and Jen are going to do. And you can always know one of us is going to push the limit by a couple dollars here or there. You say, we're going to, because it just, you're good, make sure you got a better gift. And so this year I decided to get Jen a diamond ring. And so me and the girls were looking at them, chitty, trying to pick out what we were going to get. And we finally found the exact one we wanted. And Lexi was like, Dad, Mom don't want that diamond ring. She wants a new SUV is what she wants. And I had to explain to Alexis, it's extremely hard to buy a fake SUV. But you can get the ring and they'll never know. So I'm trying to teach her well and teach her right. But we're going into the Christmas holidays. And with Christmas and those kind of things, you know, there always is the pressure of giving and outgiving and not undergiving. And I want you to know something. It's not about your giving that made Christmas Christmas. It is about the gifts that God gave. And so today we're going to focus on probably the single most important gift of it all. Last week we talked about the gift of hope. And the gift of hope did not start on Christmas. The gift of hope started when Adam sinned. And the moment Adam sinned, God started working a plan, giving people hope that although we may have messed our lives up, God is going to somehow, some way, put it back together. And that was the gift of hope. Over 1,600 prophecies spoke from the time man sinned to the day Jesus was born, that there was a hope that everything we have messed up, every way we have blown it, every fault and mistake we've made, God was going to make a way for it to be taken care of and be able to put our lives back together and complete. And I want you to know something. If you weren't here last week and you've come into this service and you say, Cricket, I've got such a mess, I want you to know you've got hope too. Because if God would fulfill 1,600 prophecies for that baby to be born the way the baby was born, then he's got hope that your situation is going to turn around. It is not false hope. It's not expecting hope that can let you down. It's assured hope that if God said it, he is going to do it for your life. Amen. Well, now that we're to the next gift, came in an extremely small package. But it's the greatest gift that God has ever given. It's the gift of love. It's described best in John 3:16 when he said, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son." Now, it's hard for us at times to understand how powerful and how big of a gift that is because, you know, a lot of us really don't understand what love is. And it's not our faults or your faults or ever, because we were born into a world that really does not know what love is either. And so when Bob says God so loved the world, we try to look through that lens. And a lot of times we feel like God loves the way we love. But we don't love. God does not love us the way we love because God's love is real love, pure love. And our love, it gets made, you know, if you look in the dictionary, it describes love as a intense, passionate desire for someone with affection based upon relationships. Now, what I don't like about it is it says it's based upon. That is not the definition of true love. Because true love is not based upon anything. It's not performance driven. You can't earn it. You can't get it. It has to be in the form of a gift. Has to come in the form of a gift that has been given. And that's why God so loved the world. See, and it's hard for us, though, to wrap a mind around the kind of love that God has for us. If you're a parent in here today, then you maybe can understand a little bit of what that kind of love is like. Because, you know, the love that God has for us, the closest human relationship that we can have with love is when a parent has a child. Because when a parent has a child, and if you have a child, you understand this feeling that there's absolutely nothing that child can do to make you not love them. You may not always be pleased with them. They may not always be doing exactly the way you wanted to do it, the way it should be done, but you love them. And see, that's the closest form of the God kind of love here on this earth that we can have. And so when I hold my babies at night, you know, they don't have to do anything. They don't have to go anywhere. They don't have to give me anything. And I love those girls. And you've got to understand this. God, like that relationship, we did not have our girls to do anything for us. What truly happened with our girls is when me and Jen, we had been married for about 4 years, and we had thoroughly enjoyed being a couple. But we woke up one day and realized, you know what? Not one day, it started clicking in Jen for 4 years. Took her 4 years to convince me that I was missing something in life. And we had some children, not for them to do anything for us, but for us to be able to pour our love out on them. And see, that's God's explanation or God's thought pattern for you. He did not create you to serve him. He did not create you to passionately work for him. He did not. He simply created you because he wanted a fulfilled part of life that was not fulfilled, the Bible says. And it only came from a love fulfillment, a relationship. And so that's why you're here. If you do nothing else in this life but open the gift of love, you have succeeded in what God has put you here to do. Because God's heart is to love you. And so today we're going to talk about the gift of love. And it says in John 3:16, we've quoted that scripture probably your whole life. I know I have my whole life. And a lot of times I read over probably the most important definition or most important part of that scripture that kind of describes God's love for me. It says this. It says, "For God so loved the world." That's a different kind of grammatical writing there. That writing there is not like we talk or we say what it said. We usually say God loved the world, that he gave his only begotten Son. And we kind of drop out that two-letter little word. But that two-letter little word is so big and so powerful and so meaningful. When you want to put great emphasis and intensity on something, so you say it just like that. So big, so powerful. When God loved you, He didn't just love you. He so loved you. And that's the only way he could describe it in those scriptures. He so loved you. What is so love? You know, it's hard to understand, really, God's kind of love. And it's hard to put words to that kind of love. But the Bible says God tried to. In Ephesians, he said this. When he tried to describe that love, this is what he said. Joe, if you will, we're going to go to Ephesians chapter 3. Verse 18. I didn't give Joe my scriptures beforehand. Because I changed this message 5 times last night. I had it, wrote out what I thought was perfect when we went to bed. Jennifer wrote over about 2:30. And I was on my thing typing it again because I couldn't get over the complexity, though, of how big God's love is for me. And when I opened that box, it's just hard to believe that that much love fit in that little baby. But when we get through today, I pray that you will see. When God said that he so loved the world, that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever, I love the whosoever, because that means anyone, everyone, and everybody. This love is your gift. And it said this in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 18. He said, and may you have the power to understand. See, they knew right here that the understanding of this love was going to be hard for us to understand because we knew, God knew, and the writers knew when God was inspiring this scripture, he knew that so many of us were going to be hurt, let down, and broken by earthly love because we live in a fallen world, and although we may have parents that love us, if we still look back in our lives, that love has been hurt in some kind of a way. Moms let us down, dads let us down, friends let us down. Think about it, human kind of love will let you down somewhere, somehow. And because of hurt, and because the greatest hurt comes out of love, what happens is to us, we lose or disconnect from the real definition of love. And it gets a shallower understanding. So pause that. And may you have the power. So it's going to take power this morning for us to understand this. So I want to take just a minute, and we're going to stop a lot of times in this service this morning. We're going to pray. Because the Bible says God gives power. Now, it says he gives several kinds of power. In Deuteronomy 8, it says God gives the power to gain wealth. That's an amazing scripture. That's an amazing scripture. God gives the power to gain wealth. All right? The Bible says that when he gave us the Holy Spirit, he gave us the gift, and we were endued with power. Now, here in this writing, it says, may you have the power to understand. So I want to just stop, and let's close our heads and bow our eyes. Let's not close our heads. Let's close our eyes and bow our heads. And I just want you to simply whisper this verse. Say, dear Father, I ask you to open my eyes of understanding today and give me the power to understand this gift you have given so that it will fully have its way in me. In the name of Jesus. Probably the greatest message you will ever hear will be told today. Not because I'm the greatest preacher. It won't be preached the best way. But this is the greatest. If you don't get anything else, if you don't know anything else, if you can't understand anything else, you have to understand that this is the most important thing in your life. And so Paul said, may you have the power to understand. As all God's people should. How wide, how long, how high, and how deep his love is. So like I said, it's hard to explain or give words to what that means. And so when God was saying it's going to take power to understand this because this is such an amazing thing. But every Christian, every child of God needs to know this understanding because it will change everything and it will open up doors for everything in your life. The Bible actually says in Romans that when you understand God's love for you, it opens the door for every gift in your life. And so the problem is a lot of times we don't understand God's love because we don't know how to love or we've never actually been loved. And so we're trying to filter this gift that God's given us through a filter of brokenness or hurt or pain or abandonment or, you know, abuse or different ways that this world has twisted and tainted love. But there is a love. So let's go into it. What does that mean? All right. Why? What is God's love? It's wide enough to be everywhere. I want you to know something. There's no place you have ever been, and there's no place you will ever go that God's love is not there. God's love, when He says wide, He says this: I love you enough, I will be with you always. The very name of this Christmas gift, it says in the Christmas story, it says, His name shall be called Emmanuel. What is Emmanuel? Emmanuel is the wideness of God. It says that God is with us. And so God's love is so wide, it's everywhere. God's love is so long, it lasts forever. See, it's hard for us to grasp that concept because of this reason. Human love wears out, human love gets lost, and human love has an end. That's why now today, divorces are rampant. Couples break up. Kids run away from home. The aspect of love having an expiration date. See, now when couples stand before the altar and they say, till death do us part, what they're saying is, until our love dies. Not until this body dies. But that's not the kind of love that God has. He says that it's long enough, it lasts forever. You've got to understand, God loves you so much, not just here on this earth, but He loved you so much, and He wants to be with you so much, that He created a way and sent His Son so that He gets to hang out with you for eternity. I don't know about you, but I love some of my family members, but there's only so much of them in a week I can take. And so I love them. I'll do anything for them, I think. But like I say, at holidays and stuff like that, I get there and my mom and dad's house will be so crazy. And after about an hour and a half, my hair stand up on my head. I was like, Jim, we got to go. Because, you know, even the greatest, you can only take some. But God said, I love you so much. I'm willing to spend eternity with you. And I'm going to do whatever it takes and pay whatever price that me and you. The Bible says that He walked with Adam every single day. That's what He got up in the morning to do. Says He walked with them in the cool of day. Every morning He got up to go spend time with Adam. God loves you, and His love is long, and you will never wear it out. God will never get tired of you. It's long. Next it says, His love is deep. That means His love is deep enough to handle anything you go through. You may be sitting here today and say, Cricket, you have no idea how low in this pit I am today. I want you to know God's love is deeper than your pit. You say, Cricket, I'm on rock bottom today. I'm on rock bottom. I don't know if you've ever been on rock bottom. I've been on rock bottom several times in my life. And when I got there, the only hope I had was that God's love was deep enough to reach into that pit of despair and that pit of depression and that pit of heartbreak. And reach and touch me in my parts, no matter how deep or how bad it had gotten. Next thing he says He loves you high. What does that mean? It's high enough to overlook any of your mistakes. His love is so high, it can overlook any failure in any sin. We stand on eye level with one another. And when people hurt us or when relationships do us wrong, or it's hard for us to look over that. I'll give you an example. You may have loaned somebody $20 20 years ago. You gave it to them with the total understanding they're going to pay you back. And they never gave it back to you. And now every time you see them, first thing pops in your mind. You never gave me my $20. Where's my $20? It's like it totally affects and changes that relationship. See, human love can't look over things. But the Bible says God's love is so high that it overlooks your failures, it overlooks your mistakes, and it loves you regardless. Do you need a definition of God's love? It is so big because He loves you so much. Those two little words, so, the two little words, can't be described. Now, thing about it is this. If we don't ever experience this kind of love, we can never understand this kind of love. So what we're going to try to do today is pry open this amazing love. Because this love is just not deep, big, wide. This love is crazy, and this love is awesome. It's a crazy awesome love.
Imagine you are the creator. The earth is your creation and you are its maker. Everything is yours. The planets, the stars, the fish in the sea, the grass in the yards, it all belongs to you. You own everything. And there's no limit to your being. But your most prized creation isn't seen. You want to free them, but they don't want free. They think they know what's best, but they're actually depleting. Ignoring you is self-defeating. Yeah, you could get their attention. You could show up with thunder, appearing from the sky with great signs and wonders, crushing them with your power. But no, you choose love. Love to draw them near. Crazy, awesome love. Love instead of fear. See, they will soon die. But the gift that you give is eternal life. So after their death, they can live. They can live. But to give them that life, you give the greatest gift of all. Someone to be punished on behalf of their fall. Someone to take the blame. Someone to take the shame. Someone who brings freedom and breaks all their chains. You could give them yourself because your power is great. But your love is so deep, you send your son in their place. Your one true son. The perfect one. Only begotten. Never forgotten. The greatest gift you could give. Any father would die for his son to live, but you are much different. See, your love is the beginning. Your love is the finish. All sin will be diminished and people will be replenished. So you gave them your son so their debt could be crushed. The greatest gift you could give, and you did it with love. A love beyond the wildest dream that was ever dreamed up. Crazy love. Crazy love. Crazy, awesome love.
I'm going to quit turning that thing off for you, Joe. His love is so crazy. So how do you describe it? How did he show it? How did he do it? Let me show you. What he did was he tried to put it into words, but like in that scripture, he said, I can't say it that you might understand it. And so he posed it, God, pray that you get the power to understand. So what God did is he showed it. The best way for him to describe that gift was he showed you aspects of it. The aspects, and I'll lift my sheet over here. The aspects of that love was the best way for you to know and experience that love. I've battled keeping my notes together this morning, haven't I? So he said, if you're not going to understand it by just me talking about it, let me show you the way it works and maybe you can get a glimpse of it. And this is what he did. The first way he ever expressed love to us, and he's still doing it today, is this. He accepts you. He accepts you. The Bible says that God desires you and he loves you and he wants you. And you don't have to do anything. You don't have to clean yourself up. You don't have to clean yourself. We talk to people all the time that says this. You know what? I just got to get clean. I got to straighten out and get cleaned up so you know I can get back living for God. And God says, no, I accept you exactly the way you are. As a matter of fact, don't bring me a clean vessel, he says. I want you to bring me a vessel that is tainted and dirty, and I want you to let me clean it up. I want you to let me take care of it because of this reason. He loves you so much, he wants to be involved in it. He don't want you to ever have to do anything on your own. Anytime God helps you in any way, it brings him great pleasure and great joy. And that's what he put you here to do, is for him to be able to pour his love out on you. So you have ultimate acceptance. There's nothing you could do today to make God quit loving you. There's nothing you could do today to make God love you any less. There's nothing you can do today that would change the way that God thinks about you on your very best day or even on your very worst day, because God accepts you. And he accepts you not just because of what you've done. You can't earn this love. What you've got to understand is this love can only be given. And when it's given, it doesn't matter what shape you're in. He says, I accept you. I want you. Exactly the way I made you. I knew everything about you. Psalms 139 says, I knew you before you were even born. I knew you in your mother's womb. I knew you before. He knows every one of your faults. He knows. And the thing about it is, that's what makes him love him. If you ever go to the Precious Moments Chapel. How many of you guys have heard of Precious Moments? You ever seen Precious Moments? They're the little cute characters. Butler is the guy that created them. He's a phenomenal guy. Years ago, they have a big museum up in, it's actually a chapel up in Missouri. All right, I was at an ORU graduation when Butler was given an honorary doctorate about 20 years ago, because he had just earned his first $1 billion by putting out those little Precious Moment characters. That's amazing, isn't it? And he started just by doodling what he thought scriptures looked like. But he's got this chapel up in Missouri, and you can go tour, and it's kind of cool because he hires little people to run it. And years ago, we used to have one of the evangelists out of Butler's chapel come to our church, and he's known as the smallest evangelist in the world. And he would come walking across stage. He'd be 2 foot and like 3 inches. And man, he would preach and sing. Do you remember him, Miss Jan? We used to have that guy come. He'd been to Victory 2 or 3 times. And man, it was so funny because his car was rigged up for him to drive. And like I said, he was one of the angels. So if you go to the Precious Moments Chapel, he gives you the tour and all those kind of things. And just a powerful man of God, but he's just a little guy. But he was telling us a story once about when you go to that chapel. And he says, it's amazing. It's beautiful. And it's like walking into an art museum. Precious Moments painted everywhere and on the ceilings and all sorts of things. And as you're walking through it, though, he stops for a moment. And they always point out this one angel that is not right. It's not colored. He wasn't finished out. And it looks like what you would think is a mistake. And that mistake on that ceiling, Butler, when he was painting the works of art across that museum ceiling, it's like the 16th chapel, but it's in Precious Moment style. While he was painting it, he made a mistake. And instead of erasing it, instead of cleaning it up, he said, you know what the Lord told him was this. What makes this thing a one-of-a-kind and a masterpiece and a work of art is that there was a mistake made, but God can still see the beauty in that mistake. And so I'm here to tell you, every mistake you made, God looks at you and he loves you and he says, you are a masterpiece. You are amazing. And I accept you just the way you are. And if you can understand God's acceptance, you can start understanding God's love. Number two, it's not just acceptance. Number two is he paid a price for you. That tells me this. He sees great value in you. Thing about it is, a lot of times we don't understand value because when we look in a mirror, we don't see the value that God sees. And let me tell you something. There is no value in us except for the love of God. The value is in God's love. What makes you so amazing is that God loves you. And he was willing to do this. He was willing to pay more than he had in his pocket. He was willing to pay more than he had ever created and conjured up. You were so valuable to God that the only thing that weighed in comparison, that would be brokered in a deal, that someone would have taken for you, was his only begotten son. And this is what God said. That's how much he's worth. I'll pay that. I'll gladly pay. I got to be honest with you. I got 2 little girls. And there's nothing I would take for even a fingernail on their finger. You couldn't buy it from me. You couldn't buy it from me. But God said, you know what? I'm willing to pay this for him. And he did. He paid that for you. So how much does God love you? He loves you more than the price he had to pay. He loved you more than the shape that you were in. And he was willing to give it all. Give it all. I believe this. It was easier for God to have given himself to die on the cross than it would be to have given his son. That's why I believe it had to be Jesus. Because there's not anything I won't do to protect my little girls. If there's a car coming, you don't got to think twice. I'm going to push them out of the way. I won't stand by and watch that. Even down to the point if somebody hurts their feelings, you've just made me angry. And preacher or not, you're going to find me. Because that's my little girl. And the thing about it is God would have gladly paid that price for himself. But it was real love for him to have to let her do it. Or him to have to let him do it. That's how much he paid. Number three, the way God expresses this love is his desire to spend time with you. That's all he does. Sits around waiting. The Bible says watching. He's right there in your car with you, even if you're ignoring him. He's right there at home with you, even if you haven't spoken to him. When we get into human kind of love, me and Jen, after an argument, I get angry quickly and I get over it quickly. Jennifer will get angry quickly, and we don't get over things quickly in her seat. And so for hours, she won't talk to me. And by her not talking to me, it upsets me. I'm like, fine, you won't talk to me. I'm going to go do my own thing. I'll go out in the yard and work. When I'm ignored, I'm going to go do something else. That's not God. He desires to be with you so much. He loves you so much. He loves spending every second of every day that even people that spend their entire lives ignoring them, he's walking right beside them. His presence in your life is proof that he loved you. You've never went through anything without him being right there with you. He's with you, and he's just waiting for you to acknowledge him. Number five, the expressions that God loves. The way he loves you and the way he shows he loves you, he went into great detail making plans for you. In Ephesians 1:5, Joe, will you bring that up? Great plans. And they just weren't whims, and he didn't just let you show up. He made great plans for you. Ephesians 1:5 says this. I'll give Joe a minute. God decided in advance to adopt us into his own family by bringing us to himself through Jesus Christ. That is what he wanted to do, and it gave him great pleasure. He decided in advance. One translation says this. He predestined your life to be brought to him. He has such good plans for you. See, we get scared of God's love a lot of times because we think of the mistakes and things that we have done or times that we have let him down or times that we have blown it. That what God does is gets angry and he gets mad. Do you know in the Old Testament, God did get angry and God did get mad. Did he get frustrated? The Bible says it. The Bible said God got very frustrated at people. But once God's plan at Christmas began to be revealed, when Jesus came into that package, God has not been angry at a single person since. In spiritual theological talk, it's called a dispensation. We moved into a different dispensation. We moved into a God had planned for thousands of years for you to be able to have a relationship with them. And how many of you guys, in situations, maybe somebody really aggravates you, maybe, and you just get tired of getting mad, so you decide, I'm not going to be around that person anymore? God got tired of being angry and frustrated at his people. So he didn't choose to quit being with you. He chose to come and be among us. And when he came and be among us, what happened then was he never had to be angry with us again. Don't matter what you've done or what you've been through, or how you done, God has never been angry at you. God has never been upset, disappointed. As a matter of fact, when it talks about the story of the prodigal son, it did not say that dad got up every day frustrated that his son took that money. And you, if you have kids, you know, when they make decisions and you know they were bad decisions and you want to do everything, you want to grab them by the neck and shake them and say, quit making that decision. You know that daddy's human thought would have been to do that, but that's not what the prodigal son's father did. He did not get up and think one negative thought. What he did, the Bible says every day, so he got up and he looked down that road saying, when is he going to come back? When do I get to see him again? God's never had a bad thought about you. God's only had good plans for you. And the Bible says this, no eye has seen, no ear has heard the good things that God has in store for you. How does he love you? He only plans good for you. There's never Jeremiah 29:11 says, yeah, I know the plans I have for you, says Lord. Plans of good, not of evil. Plans to give you a future and a hope. God's love is so big. All that he wants for you is good. So how do we get bad in our lives? Because we don't understand love. Now we're gonna talk about this just for a second. How is it that bad things happen in our lives? And if God loves us this much, and that is the expression of God's love, and he wants good things for us, and he accepts us the way, why is it bad things happen? You've got to understand that the greatest power accessible to your ability is you understanding the power of God's love. So the number one thing the devil goes after in your life is not your righteousness, not your comfort. What he goes after is your understanding of how much God loves you. That's why he will cause chaos in your life. And then he will plant the thought in your head. If God loved you, he wouldn't let this happen to you. If God loved you, you wouldn't be going through this right now. If God really loved you this way, this stuff wouldn't be, they wouldn't be doing that. He wouldn't allow that. He wouldn't allow them. See, the devil knows that if you can really understand God's love, everything in your life changes. Because, see, the devil understands that with his love, with your love, it all changes. When you can walk in before the Lord and say, God, I know you love me. Even in my broken state, you love me. The Bible says he loved you even before you were saved. That means the very worst thing you've ever done when you were doing it, the Bible says God still, he said he sent his son even while we were still sinners. But the devil tries constantly to make you think, God don't love you. If God loved you, he would never let that person hurt you that way. He would have never let you grow up in a home like that. He would have never let a dad do that to you. If God loved you, you wouldn't be facing cancer today. If God loved you, you wouldn't have to struggle to pay your bills. If God really... And so the devil does everything he can do to try to discourage, kind of cause doubt, and cause to try to get you to get to a place where you say, you know what? Maybe God really don't love me like that. He may love everybody else, but I'm different. God don't love me this way. The devil's number one purpose is to make you question God's love for you. Because I'll show it to you in the scripture. The Bible says when Jesus was baptized, he went under the water. And when he came up, what did the Father say? He said, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. See, we for years have taken that to be just this, that God identified Jesus as his Son. And so when we get saved, we understand and we identify ourselves as being God's Son. That was not the first identification God put there. In that statement, God said this, and we overlook it because we don't understand it, because we don't have the power, but I'm praying today we get the power to understand. He said, this is my beloved. Before he was ever a son, before you were ever a son, he said, you're my beloved. I love you. Then the sonship came in. After Jesus was baptized and God said, this is my beloved son, the Bible says that Jesus walked right out of that scene and went into a wilderness and the devil showed up. The devil has no problem identifying you as a child of God. He said, if you be the son of God, command stones to turn to bread. Do you see what he did right then? The first temptation that the devil brought to Jesus was to cause him to think God don't love him. Because when God described Jesus, he said, this is my beloved. Why did the devil not say, hey, if you are really loved by God, why don't you command these stones to be turned to bread? He don't have a problem. He loves for you to think you're his kid. He loves for you to think he's your son of God, but he can't stand. He is so afraid of you thinking that you're a loved child of God. Because, you know, there are redheaded stepchildren. You know what I'm saying? That everyone's like you've seen this everywhere. There's that child that, you know, you just, that some dads or stepdad or adopted dads that, you know what I'm saying? They just don't enjoy being around. That's not the case here. He loved you more than his blood child. And because he gave his blood child, you became a blood child. But not just a blood child that gets thumped on when you do something wrong, or a blood child that, you know, he said you're a blood child, you're a beloved blood child. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. He said he loved you in that scripture, and he said he beholded Jesus. You have to understand, every time you come across the thought, or every time you're in a situation, or every time the enemy's coming against you, and every time you're facing something and it's hard and you're dealing with them, and the enemy brings the thought in your mind, if I'm really a child of God, then why am I going through this? And so we devalue the child of God. You've got to understand, the devil's trying to make you think that God don't love his children. But he loved you before you were a child. And so the Bible said, this is my beloved son. See, the devil would have messed up if he would have said, if you're really the beloved, command these. See, because the beloved can command them stones to turn to bread. That's who could have done it. The devil doesn't want you to know that you have the access to all the kingdom, not because you're a kid, but because he loves you so much. You are beloved. Now, the next thing you have to understand about the enemy, we're coming to an end. You have to understand this about the enemy, is that this, the devil has no defense against those that know how much God loves them. If you know how much he loves you, and he comes and he spits in your face, the devil spits in your face, he gives you a diagnosis of cancer, and you know that God loves you. And although a doctor's saying you have this, and you look at that and you say, you know what? Devil, you're trying to bring this on me. But I tell you what, my God loves me so much. He will not let this be the end of me. He will not. He will not let it stay this way. My God loves. But if not, what we think is, well, God's love is shallow for us. I want you to know, God's love is deep. God's love is long. God's love is wide. And God's love is high. And if you can understand this, the devil cannot. So the next time you think, well, if God loved me, why? You tell the devil, devil, get out of here with that lie. My God loves me, and you're going to see. And every time you tell me, you're going to see how much my God loves you because loves me, because he's going to turn this bad thing you brought to my table to good. And then you're going to be the one that looks like the fool, devil, because my God, the Bible says, I've never seen the righteous nor forsaken, nor their seed begging for bread. God has never let one of his kids that know he loves them down. Once you understand how much. Number three is this. The devil uses fear and worry to keep you from believing that God loves you. The Bible says, and we don't get time to get into it, but it says, you know, the sparrows, I preached on the sparrows a couple months ago. But it says the sparrows are little creatures. And them being little creatures, God still knows when they fall to the ground. It says, but look at the grass in the field and the lilies of the valley. They look so beautiful, and they don't even have to worry about what they're going to wear that day or worry about how they're going to pay. The sparrows, it says, does not even have to worry about what it's going to eat. God makes sure it happens. You can tell that the devil's challenging you with the love of God in your life anywhere you're worrying and you're stressing. Because where you worry and you stress, you're questioning, does God really love me? Would he really let this happen to me? And I want to tell you this, no. No. God will not let this be the end of you. He loves you too much. The Bible says he knows how many heads are on your head, and that's a full-time job for people like me and Douglas. Ain't that right? Every day my number changes, and it ain't going up. Every day, God takes an inventory of what you've lost in your life, and he keeps a record of it. Because I want you to know something. He's not going to let you lose more than what you can handle. He's not going to let you lose. And in the name of the Bible says, what he does is he watches. And when the enemy is caught, when you recognize it's him, that God's love is so bad, he's going to make the devil pay back seven times. So I got to tell you, you know how thick my hair is going to be in heaven? Yeah, I'm telling you. You read about David's kid that grew 7 pounds of hair a year. I am going to have the biggest faux hawk you have ever seen in heaven. Because everything I lose, God keeps record of it. And he's going to make sure that I get it back 100-fold. I'm telling you, your God loves you. Now, we're going to stop and we're going to do this. We're going to draw a painting real quick during a song. I want you to listen to this song. Then we're going to speed up because, see, now we've told you all about this God love. But you got to get the most important part, because the most important part is you can be given a gift and not know how to accept it. You can be given a check and not know where to cash it. I gave the girls a present one year that was, Jennifer told me that's way too mature for them, and they had no idea what it was. They never enjoyed it. So if you don't know how to accept the love of Christ, I'm telling you, we're going to know and understand in just a few minutes. But Joe's going to start a song. And as this song plays, I want you to just listen to the words. And we're just going to draw a picture for a few minutes, if that's okay. You go ahead and kill the lights, yeah?
Love incarnate, love divine. Star and angels gave the sign. Bow to babe on bended knee, the savior of humanity. Unto us a child is born, he shall reign forevermore. No. frozen like a stone. Light is breaking in a stable for a throne. And she
come and see what God has done.
If that love's available, how do we get it? Here you go. We'll do this real quickly. So my eyes have to readjust. First thing you have to do. First thing to get that package opened. The first way to accept the gift that God has given you today is, number one, you have to realize it. You have to know today that God loves you that much. Say, Cricket, I don't feel it. Don't matter if you feel it. You have to know it. You have to recognize it. You have to see the work that he went through just to be able to let you know that he loves you. One, you got to realize it. Number two, you have to believe it. A lot of the things we say at church, we don't believe. We come into church and we say things. We come in and say, oh, well, God's blessing me, but we walk out of here and we don't believe it. We come into church and we say, I know God wants to heal me, but we walk out of here and we don't believe it. You have to make the decision. And you say, well, Cricket, how do I believe? The way you accept God's love is you make the decision. I don't care what voice is speaking to me louder in my head. I'm going to take what God said. And he said, God loves me so much that he gave his only begotten son for me. You have to make the voice of doubt and unbelief quit speaking in your life. You have to believe that he loves you. And if you say, Cricket, how do I believe? You say it, then you say it. That's number three. How do I accept God's love? I have to confess it. This is the hardest thing for Christians to say. It's easy for us to say, I love God. It's easy for us to say, I'll do anything for God. It's easy for us to say, God is all powerful. But for us to say, God loves me, it challenges every bit of our humanity because we know we don't deserve it. So how do you accept God's love for you today? You have to say these words. I know you love me, God. You got to do it right now. Some of you have never said that. Some of you have never said, I know God loves me. I know God loves me. And I'm saying that's how you can't receive something that you can't take. Right now, I'm just going to ask you, everybody in here say, I know God loves me. I know God loves me. Telling you, that's why, man, my life is so good, because my God loves me. That's why I have good things going on in my life. You know, the most successful, richest, happiest people I know walk around saying, God loves me. Do you know why? Because they've understood that that's what God wants for them. And when they accept it, then God can. God can't love you if you can't love yourself. You block him every time. You have to say God loves me. And it's got to become, Jesse used to, when I worked for Jesse, he used to say this, I love Jesus and Jesus loves Jesse. And he lived that way every day. You have to say it out your mouth. Next time your world's falling apart, you look at it and say, you know what? This may be bad, but hey, God loves me. Things may be bad today, but God loves me. I may feel alone today, but God loves me. You've got to start saying it out your mouth. And then number four, the way you accept God's love for your life is this. You have to live like it. You have to live like it. I know Jennifer loves me. I know she does. And for me to accept her love, I have to live like she loves me. I have to let her love me, and I have to allow her to, because I'm one of those persons that I'd just rather do everything myself. Because I'm arrogant and ignorant enough to think that I do it best. But the truth is I don't. And so when I let Jennifer and I let the, it's hard for me to let people give me gifts on Christmas. I love to see my girls open presents. I love to see Jennifer. But I always push mine to the back because, you know, it's an insecurity or a feeling or a lie that the enemy's put in me years ago. And, you know what I'm saying? I don't know why it's hard for me to open my presents, because I really don't know how to say thank you. Or, you know what I'm saying? There's that feeling. And if you have the same brokenness in me, I have in me, you understand what I'm saying. But the thing about it is, when you do open that gift and you say, I know God loves me. And you start living like God loves you. You start picking your head up and realizing that you're the very apple of his eye. You're the very thing that God came and did this much work for. It will change the way you live. You won't find love in bad relationships. You won't find love in a bottle, but you will find it from Him. So why don't you acknowledge Him and say, I know God loves me, and you live like it. You live like it. How could Jesus go through those temptations? Because He knew His daddy loved Him. And He knew His daddy wasn't going to let Him die in that wilderness. And He knew His daddy was going to put His fulfillment of His purpose in His life. And He knew that He was going to accomplish what He was put here to do. Because His daddy loved Him. His daddy told Him. Won't you know, your daddy's told you how much He loves you. Sent Him in the form of a baby. You have to accept it. And then here we go. What is the purpose of it all? The ultimate act of receiving God's love is this. The philosophy of a re-gift. Now, how many of you guys have ever re-gifted something? I've re-gifted so many things. Jennifer's mom always gave me weird stuff. She said, because Craig, you're so hard to buy for, she would go buy this weird stuff. Remote that would control 46 components. And I was like, I don't have but two. You know, weird stuff. She said, I was just hard about it. And so she gave it. And I got to be honest with you. Most of the things she gave me, because they weren't practical to me, I would re-gift and get credit for what she bought. You know what I'm saying? We've all done that. At Alexis's and Haley's birthday parties, when people give us gifts and they've already got that toy at home, we don't tell them we got the toy at home. We know there's going to be a friend's birthday party coming up next week. And they may not have that. And if they do, they'll do the same thing. They'll re-gift it and pass away. You re-gift things that really have no value to you, or you don't understand their importance. So when we say re-gifting this gift, it's not a re-gifting. Because there's a difference in a re-gift and an heirloom. Now, an heirloom is something that you have that you pass on to someone else. And the reason you pass it on to someone else, because it is great value to you. And it is one of the most, when a family has an heirloom, it is one of the most precious items they could ever think of owning. But see, the whole purpose of an heirloom is not to keep to yourself. There are entire families' fortunes that are built upon heirlooms. You have the most valuable heirloom inside of you than anyone on this planet could ever have. See, when you understand God loves you and you accept His love, it goes on the inside of you. And you become a big old present. Now, some of our presents look better than other presents. But you take the most precious gift God's given you. It was passed down from God to His child. It was put on the inside of you. And when you will take that heirloom that He has put inside of you, and you will take it, and you will give yourself to other people. And you will love them the way He loved you. And you will treat them the way He treated you. And you will forgive them the way He forgave you. And you will care for them the way He cared for you. And if you can love like you've never been hurt, one of the greatest basketball players in the world, statement of success was, you know, why are you so great? He said, I learned a long time ago, I'm going to love people like I've never been hurt. And he lived his life that way, and he became successful in every avenue of his life. You have the most precious gift on the inside of you. God gave His love to you. And when you opened it up, it did not sit in your wallet or in your hand. It moved into your heart, and it has the power to change everything. And when you decide to give this gift to everyone you can, then you will truly understand the greatest gift that God's ever given.